Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
At the opening of our service today, we had a huge curtain up on the stage. And it talked about there was in ancient times past, there was a temple. It was the Temple of Jerusalem, and there was a curtain that separated everyone from the presence of God. There was only one person that could go behind the curtain, and that was the high priest, and he went once a year to carry in the blood of a pure, perfect sacrifice for the sin of the people. Now, let me just ask a question. How many of you have ever been to a concert before? Okay, several of you have. How many have ever had a backstage pass or an all-access pass? Raise your hand. A few of you, okay. You know, the thing is, if you just have a regular ticket into the concert, you sit out there and you don't see what's going on behind the curtain. You don't see what's going on behind the stage. You don't really, you just see the band from afar, but you don't get to be close to them. But if you got that all-access pass, you get to go behind the curtain, behind the stage. You get to talk to the band, meet the band, interact with the band. And you get to see what's going on behind the scenes. And you get to be up close and personal. That's really what Jesus Christ did for us. Because when he died and that curtain went down, he gave you and I an all-access pass to God. He gave us this all-access pass to God. What kept the curtain up for hundreds and hundreds of years? If you take a look at your notes this morning, the thing that kept the curtain up was sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin is what keeps us apart from God. It keeps us not knowing him. It keeps him at a distance. I don't know about you, but I hate distance. My daughter, she got married this last summer, and she decided to stay in husband with her Dallas. In Dallas with her husband. Not sure why she's doing that. I guess she loves him more than me. That's a good thing. My son's in Minneapolis. It was kind of neat. He's on the lacrosse team. He's the goalie. This is their very first year playing, and we finally got to see two of his games because they streamed them live online. Needless to say, because it's their first year and many of them have never played before, including him, they're not very good. Many times they get outshot 8-1. You know, one of their games this weekend, the other team took 48 shots. Their team took 6. How many know you're not going to win too many games at that kind of a shot ratio, you know? But anyway, the distance, it's like it's horrible. You can't be close to them. But man, it was so nice to be able to watch them. And that closed the distance. And there is a distance all of us experience being away from God. I remember before I received forgiveness for my sin, before I became a follower of Jesus, God was distant. He seemed millions of miles away, even though I went to church every Sunday, even though I went to religion classes in the middle of the week, even though I took communion all the time and had been baptized, even though I did everything I was supposed to do, even though I tried to be a good person, somehow God wasn't close. God was distant. He was far away. And the reason for that was my sin. The prophet Isaiah talks about this in his book of prophecies in chapter 59, verse 2. He says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." When our kids were little, we liked to play hide and go seek. And when they were really little, and maybe some of you parents or grandparents have done this before, when they're really little, you know the places you hide. You maybe hide in a closet, and you know they can see you from about, you know, the thighs on down, but you're standing hiding behind the closet. Or maybe you go behind a rocking chair and you cover yourself with the blanket, but they can see you. I mean, it's like they know you're there. They see you, but you're helping them. Otherwise, you'd be there for a half hour. If you hid really good, you'd be there. You might even take a nap while they're looking. Actually, they would probably get tired of looking for you and go play with something else, you know, when they're 2 years old or something like that. But you hid your face, but you could see the rest of your body, and so they could easily find you. When Isaiah says God has hidden his face from you, it's not that kind of playing hide-and-go-seek with your little kids. It's that you don't see him at all. You don't sense him. You don't recognize him. You know you're missing something. You know you're not close to him. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. Our sin separates us. It puts distance between us and God. Now the question is, what is sin? You see, sin separates us, but we have to discover what sin is, because I know a lot of people say, well, what's sin to me may not be sin to you, or you call that sin. That's not sin. So we need to find out, what does God consider to be sin? Because really, his definition of sin is the only one that matters. And in the Bible, there's many different concepts, many different illustrations that God uses for sin, but we're going to take a look at a couple of them this morning, okay? Now, I like to play darts. Are there any dart players in here? There's a few of you. I like to play darts. And when you play darts, you have a dartboard, and the goal is to hit the bullseye, right? But really, the goal is to score as many points as possible so you can win the game first. And a lot of times when we're throwing darts, you know, you might throw and get a 9, or you get a 14, or a 19. Wherever the dart lands, you get points that help you work your way to winning the game. Now, the thing is, when it comes to God and his standard of what it takes to win the game of life, the dartboard doesn't look like this. You see, and here's the first definition of sin. It's in your notes there. Sin is missing the target of God's perfection. It's missing the target of God's perfection. One of the words the Bible uses for the word sin, the Bible is written in the Greek language, and the word is hamartia. Hamartia means missing the mark. It was a term that was used in archery. And so missing the mark, the bullseye, that's what sin is. You see, God is perfect. He is pure. And when you look at God, in him there is no sin. And so the thing is, for us to get to heaven, every thought, every action, every attitude, every relationship has to be perfect, has to be pure, has to be completely holy and righteous. In other words, we are playing on a board that's this big. This is the bullseye. Some of you maybe can't even see it, but this is the size of a bullseye. And in life, it's not like, well, if I go to church, boom, I got 20 points. I read my Bible today, I got 18. You know, I did something really, really good. I saw someone in need and I stopped even though I was busy and I helped them out. Boom, I got the bullseye. God's dartboard doesn't look like this. It looks like this. Every single thing that I do, say, think, feel has to hit the bullseye of God's perfection. That means every reaction to a rude person, to an impatient driver. How many experienced some of those this week? I was in Fort Collins. You bet I experienced some of those. A proud colleague, a headstrong child. How many have any of those? No, don't raise your hands on that, okay? A lazy, selfish coworker. You had to react perfect. It needed a bullseye. Every response to a problem or negative situation needed to be perfect. The Apostle Paul said, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Okay, how many hit the bullseye on that this week? All the time, okay? All right? It goes on. Every word needs to be in line with the fruit of the Spirit. It needs to be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, self-control, gentle. Our words need to line up with perfection of what Jesus is like. Every temptation to cheat on a test or to fudge on your taxes, which are due in less than 2 weeks, needs to be perfect. It means that every temptation to lie to anyone needs to be the right response, and you don't do it. How many of you have ever been driving too fast and you got a speeding ticket and your mind starts to think, what can I say to get me out of this ticket? Come on, be honest, raise your hand. Okay, some of you, Yeah, the rest of you are all liars, okay? You know, it's like, oh, officer, I sneezed, and my foot accelerated to the floor. And then I had snot all over, so I was reaching forward to the glove compartment to get a Kleenex, and my foot accelerated again. That's why I was speeding. Yeah. How do I get out of it? You know, and we haven't even begun to touch lust, immorality, coveting what someone else has, pride, boasting, touting how great our kids or grandkids are. We've ignored indulging in pleasure, overeating, binge-watching Netflix, and neglecting our time with Jesus. What about jealousy, bitterness, gossip, laziness? When we look at our lives, we fall short of perfection. That every single time, every thought, everything I do has to hit the bullseye, but it doesn't. It falls short. None of us are perfect. We're told in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned, hamartia, have missed the mark of perfection and fallen short of the glory of God. And as we look at our lives, how many times throughout the day we fall short? How many times we're not perfect? How many times we do something that's selfish or just not on the up and up? We realize that we miss the mark. We have sinned, and that sin separates us from God. There's a second picture that the Bible gives us of sin. And if you're taking notes this morning, it's a debt that needs to be paid. Sin is a debt that needs to be paid. Jesus one time was asked by the disciples, hey, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, he came to one part and he said, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Those people, forgive us of our offenses, the things we've done wrong. They are like debts to God. And the people who have offended us, who have done wrong to us, God help us to forgive them. Jesus likened sin to a debt. And we can see this concept all throughout the Bible. The Apostle Paul wrote about it in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 14. He's talking about Jesus who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. You can write that word down, the word redeem, R-E-D-E-E-M, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. That word redeem, it referred to a term that was used in slavery. If there was a person that maybe got in over their head accumulating debt, maybe there was an emergency situation and they had to borrow a lot, but then they couldn't pay that debt off, that person under Jewish law could sell themselves into slavery. And they would become a slave. And they would serve the master. If they couldn't pay their debt, they could be a slave. But if someone would come along and pay the debt off, that was called redemption. They were being redeemed, and it took them out of slavery to become a free man. So the word redeem meant paying a price to take a person out of slavery. And so that's what Jesus did. That's what Paul said. Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, that he might pay our debt so that we would not be slaves to sin anymore, but that we could be free. Maybe you've heard Jesus referred to as our Redeemer. How many of you ever heard that term before, Redeemer? It's kind of a theological term, but what it means is one who paid our debt, basically, so that we could be free. And here's the thing, though. The debt that Jesus paid, the price wasn't money. It wasn't cash. The price that Jesus had to pay was death. We're told in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul wrote these words to the Christians in Rome. He said, the wages of sin is death. And when you look at death, death is not just physical death and dying. The word death actually means separation. So physical death is when your spirit is separated from your body, but spiritual death is when you are separated from God. Kind of takes us back to the beginning, what we talked about with the curtain. Our sin separated us from God. And the thing is that as we go through life, What we do on this planet determines if we'll be separated from God when we die or if we will be united with God for all of eternity. And Jesus, he gave his life and in the process was totally abandoned by the Father. And in doing so, he paid off our debt. We read about this in Matthew 27, verse 46 to 51. And it happened on the cross. It says, about the ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Translated, it means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus says this at this moment because the Father, God the Father, is turning away from God the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, and somehow, some way, Jesus' relationship with the Father that he's had since eternity, since before time began, this relationship with the Father is ripped apart. And Jesus is now separated from God. And he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Why have you abandoned me here? And Jesus experienced the eternal punishment that you and I would experience upon the cross for all of the sin of the world. Every act of violence, war, or terrorism was put on him. Every atrocity, every crime, every rape, every murder, every beating, every injustice was put upon Christ. Every lie that I've told and you've told was put on Jesus. Every immoral thought, every pornographic book or movie, everyone who's indulged in that was put on Jesus. All of the jealousy, all of the greed, all of the treachery, all of the betrayal, all of the hurt, all of the pain was put on Jesus. All of the filth, all the laziness, anything you can think of was put on Jesus. Everything that I've done wrong, Jesus took. Everything that you've done wrong, and the person sitting next to you and sitting next to them, sitting here in Casper, in the state of Wyoming, everything that everyone in America has done wrong, that every person in the single world who is alive today, every person who lived in the thousands of years past, everyone who's coming, the sin of the entire world was on Jesus. He was bearing it on the cross, and he is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus was sinless. He shouldn't have been on the cross. He wasn't dying for his own sin. He was dying for our sin. And when that sin separated us, he said, I'm going to take it, and he was separated, and he was ripped apart from the Father. And then it goes on to say in verse 50 of Matthew 27, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. We're told in another gospel, one of Jesus' disciples, John, wrote in John 19:20 what Jesus said. He said, it is finished. The price, the debt has been paid. I've experienced the separation. And then he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm giving myself to you. Jesus paid the price. And in verse 51, it says, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the veil fell. Jesus ended our separation because he was separated from God. And because of that, you and I can be forgiven. For the first time in the history of the world, since Adam and Eve fell, the separation between God and man ended. Jesus opened the way up to heaven. It was His blood that produced the forgiveness of sin. And now Jesus gives us His love. Jesus gives us His relationship. This is what Paul says. I love what he writes. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Romans chapter 8, it's there in your notes, verse 35 to 39. Paul says now, can anything ever, say ever, can anything ever, what's the word? Separate us from Christ's love. And he's basically saying no. He goes on to say, does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or are destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Friends, I know there's sometimes bad things happen to us. There's bad things that happen to Christians around the world. There's people today that are dying for their faith. Their families are being ripped apart because they're Christians. ISIS terrorists or other people that are against Christianity are persecuting Christians today. And God is saying, when these horrible things happen, when you go through the trials of life, when you go through the problems of life, does that mean you're separated from God's love? Does that mean God stopped loving you? No. There, no matter what's going on in your life, you are not separated from God. And there are some of you here today, you're struggling with what has taken place. The cup you've been given that Pastor Angela talked about last week, you don't like it very much. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you anymore. That cup He's given you, you just have to trust Him. He is working things out for a greater good, for part of His plan that you don't see right now. Nothing separates us. Paul goes on, verse 38, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, say that with me, nothing separates us from God's love. So the question is, how do we receive this love? How do we get this love? How do we obtain it? Forgiveness, just as there's pictures in the Bible for sin, one of missing the target of God's perfection, one of a debt, the picture for forgiveness is that of a gift. How many like gifts? How many like presents? Yeah, my birthday's coming up this month, April, 49 years old, and I'll be holding for the next several years. I have a daughter who's 23, so that probably gives me about another 26 years. I can be 49. When she hits 49, then I'll have to become 59 or something like that. But you like gifts. And here's the thing. Forgiveness is a gift that we must receive. You see, you don't work for a gift. You don't earn a gift. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. He says in chapter 6, verse 23 of the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thing about a gift, you don't work for it. You don't earn it. And yet that's how many people attempt. They kind of treat life as a dart game. And it's like, God, If I go to church, boom, I got me 20 points. If I had my devotions today, I got 30 points. If I helped the poor, I got a bullseye. That's 50 points. And they're trying to earn enough points. They're trying to do a bunch of things so they can attain what they think is a status that is good enough to be accepted by God. But God's status is the bullseye. Perfection each and every single time. And you see, for me to receive a gift, I have to do two things. First of all, I have to admit my need for forgiveness. I have to admit that I need forgiveness. I once was a Sunday school teacher. She was teaching a lesson about forgiveness, and she says, "What does it take to be forgiven?" A little boy in her class raised his hand and said, "You have to sin." Yeah, he's right. You know, you've got to sin if you've got to be forgiven. But here's the thing. There's many people, they don't admit that they sin. They don't admit it. And until you admit it, then you can't be forgiven. You have to admit that you have done wrong, that you are not perfect, that you are not hitting the bullseye in absolutely every single thing you do, every single minute of the day. But friends, this is the good news. Jesus said, "I know you can't live perfect. I did it for you. I lived a perfect life. And then I took your penalty, that penalty of death, the payment, the cost of sin is death. I bore that. I died for you. I suffered. I was tortured. I was separated from the Father." And now all you have to do is say, "God, I'm a sinner. I don't hit perfection. I need to be forgiven." That's the first step, is to admit your need. And the second thing is to accept Jesus as your leader. When you look back at that verse, Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our" what? Oh, you can't see it there. Oh, that's a bummer. The word is Lord, okay? Look it up in your Bible if you don't believe me. The word Lord is a Bible term that means boss. It means master. It means the big kahuna. It means the top dog, the guy who's in charge. And here's the thing. I need to accept Jesus as being the one who's in control of my life. I have to surrender my life to Him. And when I do that, when I say, "God, I admit I don't hit perfection, that You died for my sin. You paid my debt, and now I accept You as my Lord, as my leader," then I can be forgiven. Our sin separated us from God. Before Jesus came, we had no hope, we had no life, we had no future. But when Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two. The price of sin was paid. Jesus ended the separation of God, and He offers us God's love. He offers relationship, and it's our gift to receive if we just admit we're sinners and we accept Him as our leader. And when that happens, it triggers a chain reaction. Jesus forgives us of all of our sin. He washes us clean. All the filth, all the wickedness, everything we've done wrong, gone. We're made new. Jesus welcomes us with open arms. He accepts us without reservation. He loves us totally and unconditionally with all of His heart, not passively, not because He has to, but because He wants to, and He passionately pursues you. He hears us. He hears our worries, our fears, our doubts, our concerns, our problems, everything we tell Him. He hears us. It's not deaf. And then He comforts us. He lets us know He's there. He watches over us. He's protecting, helping. We can rest in Him. He sees us. He knows us. He heals us. He reaches us. He chooses, restores, reclaims, defends, answers, adopts, and saves. And today, by His death, He's opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy presence of God. Friends, Jesus has given you an all-access pass to the Father today. Because He wants you. He loves you.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.